following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
All right, I'm already marking him down on his grade right there for that. What a great pastor you have, really. Go ahead, give him. Chris has so distinguished himself already. He's so bright, and his people skills are just so wonderful, and he's already endeared himself to me, and part of the fruit of that is I'm able to be here today. So I'm thankful that you have seen the value in your pastor being taken to the next level, if that's even possible, in his skills in preaching the Word of God. But you have one of the great pastors, really, in our country, and he is exemplary in many ways. And we have about 50 students in our Doctor of Ministry program, but if I had to draw a circle around the name of the one man who probably is the most remarkable of all the students, I think that would go to Chris. At least that's what he told me. It's hard to know what to preach when you're a guest speaker and you have one sermon. And so Chris said he's preaching through Philippians, so I just need to stay away from Philippians. So I'm really tempted almost to kind of clarify some things with you and just kind of tidy up the book for your understanding. But I guess I'll just leave you in the confusion. So, what I'd really like for us to look at is a passage that most of us here today are familiar with. And it is an encounter between Jesus Christ and a man named Nicodemus. And the subject is the new birth. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, to John chapter 3. And I want to talk to you today on the greatest miracle God ever performs. And in order to go to heaven, you're going to have to be a miracle. You are going to have to become a miracle. And that's really what salvation is. And so I want to read this passage, John chapter 3. I want to begin by reading verses 1 through 8. And that'll be our focus, and we'll just move our way through it. But I first want to set it before your eyes and put it in your ears. So I want to begin reading in verse 1. And this is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him. Now stop right there for a moment. Would you please note Nicodemus hasn't even asked a question, and yet Jesus answers him. And the reason for that is Jesus looked right into the heart. In fact, Jesus looked right through the heart of Nicodemus and really read him like an open book. Read him like someone would read a letter without ever opening the envelope. Just like Jesus sees exactly into every aspect of your heart and your life. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you,
You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The greatest miracle that God ever performs is the miracle of the new birth. Greater than God creating physical life in the mother's womb is when God creates spiritual life in the spiritually dead sinner's heart. Greater than God creating all of nature is when God creates the new nature and the new birth. Greater than God creating physical eyes so that you can see the sunrise is for God to create spiritual eyes for you to see the Son of God and the Son of Man. The greatest miracle that God ever performs is the new birth. Greater than when God creates physical life and you enter into a physical family is when God creates the new birth and you enter into the family of God. And this is the focus of these verses. It's a private encounter between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the subject matter is this incredible subject of the new birth. By way of introduction, I want to tell you three things about Nicodemus before we even get into the new birth. Number one, he was a Pharisee. We see that in verse one. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were a group of people within the larger nation, about 2,000 men. They were the arch conservatives. They were the most Bible-believing people in the entire nation. They knew the Word of God. They tried as best they could to live the Word of God. They were arch-conservative. No one was to the right of the Pharisees. And they did everything that they could to live a separated life. In fact, that's what the word Pharisee means, a separatist or one who is set apart. They set themselves apart from the pollution of the society and the culture that was all around them. The second thing I want you to note is he was a member of the Sanhedrin. In verse 1, it says that he was a ruler of the Jews. That's what it means. He was a part of the ruling body over the nation of Israel, known as the Sanhedrin. There were 70 members of the Sanhedrin, and they are those who rose to the surface of respectability and just influence in the nation. The Sanhedrin was really like combining the Supreme Court and the U.S. Senate into one ruling body. I mean, they were the decision makers in the nation. They carried a lot of clout and a lot of influence, and people looked up to them because they had ridden the ladder all the way to the top of the nation. The third thing you need to know about Nicodemus is in verse 10. It says that he was the teacher of Israel. That word "the" is very important. He wasn't just a teacher. There were a lot of teachers in Israel, as you can imagine, but he wasn't just a teacher. He was the teacher. That means he was the premier teacher of the Word of God in the entire nation. I mean, he is the man who is teaching other teachers about the Bible. Nicodemus is the man that you went to ask your questions about the Bible. We would say today Nicodemus was a walking Bible. Hey, he knew chapter and verse before there was even chapter and verse. So this is Nicodemus. And it will be to this man that Jesus will say, "You must be born again." And from this we learn, it doesn't matter how religious you are, how influential you are, how much you have going for you, how much you serve the Lord, how pure your lifestyle might be, unless you're born again, you'll not even sniff the kingdom of heaven. You won't see it. You won't be able to enter it. So are you born again? Now the question is not, are you in church? The question is not, do you attend this church or another church? The question is not, do you live an exemplary lifestyle? The question is not, do you read your Bible? The question is not, are you a religious person or a moral person? Hell is full of people like that. The question is, have you been born again? I can't think of a more important subject matter for us to consider this morning. So what does it mean to be born again? Here's what born again is. It is God implanting new life into your spiritually dead soul. It is God putting spiritual life, supernatural life, eternal life into what was previously an empty vacuum within you. The new birth, to put it most simply, is this. If you're going to write down a sentence, write this down. It is the life of God in the soul of a man. Now, this is a very important part of understanding salvation. One of the main truths of salvation is justification by faith alone. And justification is a legal transaction that takes place in heaven, where because of faith in Jesus Christ, God the judge of heaven and earth, declares the believer to be the righteousness of God in Christ. It's a legal transaction. It all takes place in heaven. And we could almost put it like this. It's almost bookkeeping in heaven. You go from this side of the ledger to this other side of the ledger, and you're given a perfect standing before God. But the new birth actually precedes justification by faith. And the new birth is not a legal transaction. It's actually a living transfusion of the life of God into your spiritually dead soul, where there was no life of God within you. There now comes to be the life of God. It's a spiritual conception within you. It's a spiritual resurrection. Previously, you were dead in trespasses and sin. You were just like a corpse laying in a grave. And just like when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," in the new birth, God raises you from the grave of sin to now live a new life. And you're not the person that you used to be. You become a new person in Christ. This is the glory of being a Christian, is that you receive a brand new life. So I want us to talk today about the new birth. And I want to go through these verses. I want to go through verses 3-8. And I want to walk you through an outline that I think you have available to you. And I want us to extract from this passage some very important truths about the new birth. The first thing that I want you to note is that it is a necessary birth. If you look at verse 3, please. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, let's just stop right there for a moment. Whenever Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," that is to flag our attention and to indicate to us that what he is about to say has been escalated to a matter of top priority. Everything that Jesus said was true, but some things that Jesus said are more important than other things. And those matters which are raised to the highest level of importance, he indicates to us and to those to whom he spoke by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." In other words, "Amen, amen, I say to you." This is one of the most important things you'll ever hear the rest of your life. And not only does he say it once, he says it twice. In verse 5, he says it again, "Truly, truly, I say to you." It's as if Jesus has taken a yellow highlighter and is just highlighting what follows. Taking a pen, drawing circles around it, putting asterisks, putting exclamation points, putting arrows pointing in. Don't miss this. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word cannot ought to just leap off the page. Jesus intentionally puts it in the negative so that his words have an edge about them that cut into the heart. There's a tip of the spear to these words, and they are intentionally provocative. Jesus says, you cannot. It's like a stiff arm. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And he uses the word again in verse 5. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 7, you must be born again. What is the kingdom of God? It is the sphere of salvation. It is the reign of redemption. It is the government of grace. And to enter into the kingdom of God is to enter into the sphere of His saving grace, over which He reigns and rules as Lord and Savior. And no one can enter the kingdom of God apart from the new birth. It's absolutely necessary. George Whitefield was the great evangelist in the 18th century on the eastern seacoast of America. And he was the great preacher of what is known as the Great Awakening. And George Whitefield went from Boston and New York to Philadelphia all the way down to Charleston preaching the new birth again and again. And one woman who heard him preach several times came to him after one of the sermons and said, Mr. Whitefield, why do you keep telling us we must be born again? And he said, because, dear woman, you must be born again. I say to you, sir, ma'am, teenager, single adult, you must be born again. I don't care how many times you've walked an aisle, raised a hand, signed a card, joined a church, sung in a praise team, served on a Saturday morning with the church. Except you be born again, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. Second, not only is it a necessary birth, but second, it is a second birth. Look at verse 3 again. Jesus said, unless one is born again. Do you see the word again? Just draw a circle around the word again. That means that you have to be born a second time. And that's exactly how Nicodemus understood it in verse 2. Notice he says, he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Nicodemus understood exactly what Jesus was saying in the sense that he needs a second birth. And in verse 6, he says that which is born of flesh is flesh, meaning to be born physically. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, or to be born spiritually. Now, let me tell you two things, two implications of this. Number one, this is clearly an indictment of your first birth. If you have to be born a second time, that means something was radically wrong with your first birth. And not just yours, but mine and every son of Adam. Every person who's ever been born into the human race, their first birth, spiritually speaking, was such a disaster that unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God the way that you are. You see, when Adam sinned, his sin was charged to the entire human race. You actually became a sinner in the eyes of God more than 6,000 years ago. But more than that, his sin nature, his propensity to sin, his bent towards sin as a result of his original sin has been passed down from parent to child, such that in the womb, when you were conceived, the poison of sin was passed down to you. Almost like someone taking a glass of water and just squeezing out drops of poison into that glass of water so that it spreads to the entire drink. There was sin in you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Every inch and every ounce of you was polluted and perverted by sin. So when you enter into this world, you enter as a sinner and one with a bent towards sin. The psalmist David said, I went forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. So you have to be born again because your first birth has put you on the wrong side of the track. But the second implication of this is that when you were born physically, not only did you have sin within you, but you were born on the outside of the kingdom. You weren't born in no man's land. You weren't born in a passive, indifferent state in the middle. No, you were born outside the kingdom. That's why you have to have a second birth in order to enter into the kingdom. Now, no one's born physically inside the kingdom. Your parents can be in the kingdom and your grandparents could be inside the kingdom. But when you were born outside the kingdom. So you have to be born a second time in order to enter into the kingdom. You have to be born of the Spirit. And to be born of the Spirit is for the Holy Spirit to make you into a new person and to apply the death of Christ to you. Third, it's an unmerited birth. In verse 3, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Implied in this metaphor is that it's undeserved and unmerited. What did you do to be born physically the first time? Not a whole lot. Like less than anything. I mean, you didn't have to do good works in order to be born physically. You didn't have to go join a church before you could be born physically. You didn't have to give money to some religious cause before you could be born physically, did you? No. It's something that God did. And the same is true spiritually. It's all of grace. It's all of the kindness of the Lord, the loving kindness, the mercy of God towards you. In fact, if God were to act towards you on the basis of what you deserve, you'd never enter the kingdom. We were all enemies of God and rebels against the kingdom. And we rose up in rebellion against the law of the great King of heaven. And we broke His law day after day. After day, we deserve to remain outside the kingdom. We have no basis of entrance into the kingdom of God. And yet, by the mercy and the grace of God, He chooses to let rebels against His government to come into His kingdom. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. And what a humbling thing for those of us who have been born again. That's why when we get to heaven and we're given a crown, we're just going to cast it back at His feet. I haven't done anything for this crown other than provide the sin that was laid upon the Lord Jesus as He hung upon the cross. It's undeserved and unmerited. And if you're outside the kingdom of God today, we're thrilled you're here today to hear about this. This is the best news you've ever heard. That there's nothing that you have to go do in order to be brought into the kingdom. It's something that God must do to you. Fourth, it's a heavenly birth. I want you to look at verse 3 again. It's a heavenly birth. Jesus said, unless one is born again. You see the word again? I've already asked you to circle it once. The word again can also be translated from above. In fact, if you have a study Bible or a reference Bible, it'll be out in the margin. There should be like a little number one or a number two after the word again. And out in the margin will be the alternate translation. And this word is translated in many other places in the New Testament from above. You see, it's a heavenly birth. It's the life of God in heaven come down to be inside of me. You see, the new birth is an out of this world experience. It doesn't arise from within you. It doesn't arise from your family. It doesn't swell up from the culture or society or a church or a pastor. No, it's something that comes from another realm. It comes down from the throne of God above. You see, heaven must come to us long before we ever go to heaven. If heaven hasn't come to you yet, you're not going to heaven. God must come to us long before we ever go to stand before God. It's a heavenly birth that comes down from the throne of God. And it comes down from so high, you can't even reach it. God must initiate this and bestow this life. Fifth, it's an illuminating birth. I want you to look at verse 3 again. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot, what's the next word? See. He cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, he'll say, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The order is right. You can't enter what you cannot see. And to see here, he's not referring to physical sight with physical eyes. He's talking about spiritual sight with spiritual eyes. Unless you're born again, you cannot see with understanding the kingdom of God. It's an enigma to you. It's a mystery to you. It's inscrutable to you. And the reason is, before one is born again, you're blind. You're spiritually blind. And you cannot see who God really is. You cannot see who you really are. And you can't see this enormous chasm that separates holy God from sinful man. You can't see your need for the new birth and for Christ. You're spiritually blinded. When you read the Bible, it's like you're in a dark room with blindfolders on at midnight. And there's an electrical shortage. It's darker than dark. Oh, you may see the print on the page, but you just don't get it. You can't see with understanding. You can't see with insight that this is what you need. And so the new birth, let me tell you what the new birth does. There's so much I want to tell you, but let me tell you what the new birth does. It gives you new eyes to see. It gives you a new heart to believe, yes. A new mind to understand, yes. It gives you new eyes, spiritual eyes, that you can now see with 20/20 vision. What did John Newton write in Amazing Grace? I once was blind, but now I see. That's why there was a time in your life when you just couldn't see. But now you can see. That's why you now want to come to Bible study. That's why you now want to come to church. Because the words are leaping off the page. Because now you see what previously bored you. Number 6, it's a cleansing birth. I want you to look at verse 5, if you would. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So what does this mean to be born of water and the Spirit? Well, let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. That's a false gospel. That doesn't lead to heaven, it leads to hell. It's putting one foot on a theological banana peel. It's not going to take you to heaven. No amount of water can wash away sin. You're stained too deeply by sin. Water here is a metaphor or an analogy of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, he's pictured as wind. In verse 5, he's pictured as water. And it speaks of the powerful movement of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. He blows like the wind. He's invisible. You can't see him, but you sure feel the force of him. And he also works like water in that he cleanses the inside of the soul. This could be translated in verse 5, and many do. Unless one is born of water, comma, even the Spirit, comma, he cannot be born again. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 25, one of the mountain peak passages of the Old Testament, God is the speaker. Listen to what God says. God spoke about the new birth long ago. This is not a new truth that Jesus is entering into the religious discussion. This is an old truth from long ago. God said in Ezekiel 36, 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Now, what that means is, before God does this, you were dirty. You were unclean. And God must now sprinkle water on you so that you will become clean. And it's not saying that God will baptize you with water. No, God will metaphorically sprinkle clean water on you. And it is a picture of the Holy Spirit who will scrub you and purge you. This is the real purgatory. The purgatory that people talk about that happens after death, that's just religious superstition. That has no basis in any reality whatsoever. Period, paragraph. The real purgatory took place at Calvary's cross when Jesus shed His blood to make the only atonement for sin. And as it is applied in the new birth. And what God does before He creates and takes out your old heart, puts in a new heart, He has to first clean house on the inside. It's like before I walk into my house and it's been raining and muddy, I have to wipe my feet before I enter the house. We have white carpet at my house. And before God will put the new heart inside of you in the new birth, God has to first clean out your sin-stained soul. And so that's the meaning of being born of water and the Spirit. It's a cleansing birth. And He washes away all of your sin. He takes your sin and separates it from you as far as the east is from the west. You can measure the North Pole from the South Pole, but you can't measure the east from the west. You turn that globe and every time you go east, the rest of the globe is coming around from the west. They never meet. God takes our sin and places them behind His back where He can see them no more. God takes our sin and buries them in the sea of His forgetfulness. That is this cleansing birth. But I must continue. Number 7. I want us to understand the new birth today. Number 7, it is an instantaneous birth. It's implied in the metaphor, the picture of to be born again. As it is in the physical, so it is in the spiritual. That's why Jesus chose this picture to communicate to Nicodemus what must happen in your life. Now, a birth is not a progressive thing. It doesn't take place over a couple months. Every mother here today could be grateful for that. It's not a long-term delivery. It's something that happens very suddenly. On my driver's license, it has the date of my birth. It says 1951. But it's more than just the year. That's not sufficient. My mother was not in delivery for an entire year. It says April 1951. But it's more than just that I was born in this 30-day block of time. It says April the 13th, 1951. In fact, I know that I was born at 10:13 at night. You see, the new birth is just like the physical birth. It takes place in a day. It takes place in a moment. There is a moment when you were unborn, and then the next moment you are born. There was one moment you were in your mother's womb, and the next moment you are out of your mother's womb and you're gasping for air. So it is spiritually. What happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? May I remind you, it's the day of Pentecost, not the month of Pentecost. It's not the year of Pentecost. It's the day of Pentecost. Peter stood up and preached the word of God. This Jesus whom you crucified, God is made to be both Lord and Christ. They cried out, "What must we do?" Peter said, "Repent." And we read that 3,000 received his word and were added to their number. On the day of Pentecost. And then at the end of Acts chapter 2, it says the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Some were being birthed on this day. Others were being birthed into the kingdom on this day. Others were being birthed into the kingdom on this other day. It doesn't say the Lord was adding to their number month by month or year by year. No, day by day. By day, those who were being saved. And what happened on the road to Damascus? Saul of Tarsus had letters in hand to go apprehend the Christians. And suddenly there was a bright light from heaven and it knocked him off his high horse. And the very word in the Bible says, suddenly. And he looked up and said, "Lord, who are you?" That's how swiftly and instantaneously the new birth comes. Now, you may not remember the exact millisecond when you were birthed into the kingdom, but I want you to know there was a millisecond when you were birthed into the kingdom. It doesn't take place over the summer of 1980. It takes place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You're brought into the kingdom in the city of Philippi. Paul came and preached the gospel to some women who were by the riverside. And there was Lydia, and God opened her heart and she was birthed into the kingdom. And Paul created a riot and he was thrown into prison. And you remember there was an earthquake in the middle of the night at midnight. And the Philippian jailer cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And he was birthed into the kingdom and he says, "Come to my house." And he gathered his family around and they were all birthed into the kingdom of God. Read about it in Acts 16. It's an instantaneous birth. I mean, you can walk into a church service like this, unborn, and you walk out of here born. That's how swiftly and quickly the Spirit of God moves like electricity going through, surging a current through a wire. So the Spirit of God moves rapidly in the new birth. Number eight, it's a comprehensive birth. You need to know this. It's a comprehensive birth. Now, when you were born, let me ask you this by way of analogy. When you were born, here's the question on the table. Were you born with one eye and one ear and one hand and one foot? And then when you went to kindergarten, we gave you your second eye. And then you went to junior high camp and you got your other ear. And by the time you graduated from college, you finally had the complete set of you. Is that how this works? No, that's insanity. When you're born, you are the total you. From that moment on, it's a matter of growth and development, but you got it all from your mother at the beginning. The same is true spiritually. You became a new person in Christ. You received a new mind. You now have the mind of Christ. Instantly, suddenly, the mind of Christ. You now look at life as Christ sees it. You received a new heart with new affections and new desires. You had new hands that want to now serve the Lord. New feet, you want to go in a new direction on a new path. Listen, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, every inch and every ounce of you, you became a new person in Christ. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. That's how comprehensive the new birth is. And because it is so comprehensive, it had to be because your first birth, when you were born physically, every inch and every ounce of you was polluted and defiled and corrupted by sin. Your mind was corrupted by sin. Your heart was corrupted by sin. Your hands, your feet. Read Romans 3. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. The poison of the asp is under our tongue. These are all metaphorical pictures. And the new birth has to reverse the curse. The doctrine of total depravity does not mean that every person is as totally depraved as they could possibly be. Hitler was worse than some other people. Total depravity means the totality of your being, the totality of your personhood was entirely corrupted. Again, the analogy of a glass of water and you drop drops of cyanide into the glass of water. The cyanide spreads to the whole of the water. It's not contained on just one side of the glass. So in order for you to enter the kingdom of God, the whole you has to be radically changed. It's comprehensive. It's not just a makeover. It's a takeover of your life. Which leads now to number 9. It's a radical birth. This isn't a subtle change that's happened in your life that no one can see and no one can figure out. Listen. It's so radical. This new birth. You have gone from death to life. Do you think that's a big change or a small change? There's never been a bigger change in your life. You have gone from darkness to light. You've gone from grunge to godliness. You have gone from profanity to purity. You've gone from vulgarity to virtue. And ultimately, this is how you have the assurance of your salvation. Because you see the changed life when you look in the mirror. The new birth is the root. A changed life is the fruit. And wherever there is a genuine, authentic root of regeneration, the root of the new birth, there is the necessity of the changed life. And if there's not the fruit of a changed life, and I mean a dramatically changed life from the inside out, then I promise you, you have a rotten root. I promise you, it's not a genuine root. It's just a little religious experience you went through. But if you go off to camp, for example, and you get all excited and have this religious experience and you say, "Oh, Lord, I want this and that," and then you come back here and live like the devil, I can assure you on the authority of the Word of God, you've never been born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, that covers every believer, doesn't it? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. New things have come. It's a radical change. It's a new life, a new mind, a new heart, a new everything on the inside. Finally, it's a sovereign birth. Would you look at verse 8? Verse 8 is so profound. I honestly, this isn't just preacher talk, I honestly wish I had another hour with you on verse 8. Verse 8 is shallow enough for a little baby to crawl in, and it's deep enough for a theologian to drown in. Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes. This is the second metaphor for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. First, water, verse 5. Now, wind in verse 8. And what is Jesus intending to communicate? The wind blows where it wishes. Very simple. The wind has a mind of its own. The wind is going to do what the wind is going to do. You can't start it. You can't steer it. You can't stop it. You're at the mercy of the wind. I've lived the last 21 years of my life in Mobile, Alabama. It's on the Gulf Coast. It's known as Hurricane Alley. And when these hurricanes come slamming into the Gulf Coast, they make a beeline for Mobile, Alabama. And we're watching that on the weather report. And unlike earthquakes here, you don't know when they're going to come. We go through this stress of a week just watching the bullet come for our forehead. But inevitably, you don't know where it's going to make landfall. Is it going to be Mississippi? Is it going to be Florida? Is it going to be Alabama? And it's just like it's like a wasp. It's just darting all over the place. And it's really the finger, the invisible hand of God that is guiding and steering the wind. Read the book of Job. God controls the wind. So is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. It's inscrutable. It's mysterious. You can't understand it. Why He swoops down in one household and passes two bedrooms and lands on the third bedroom at the end of the hall, and suddenly this child is born again and the others are still left unborn, and the Spirit takes up like the wind and it goes down the street, and on the other side of the neighborhood the Spirit of God drops in His own time, in His own way, in His own place, and there is one birth, and the wind takes back up and it blows to the other side of town. Listen, the wind is independent. The wind is autonomous because it is the hand of a sovereign God who is guiding that wind. And so it is in the new birth with the Holy Spirit. There's no formula. You can't say, you can't get the leadership team together, and if we do this, 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 and this, we will have this many births in the kingdom. The Spirit has a mind of His own. And He is directed by the eternal purpose and the eternal plan of God from before the foundation of the world. And if you're born again, that should be very humbling to you. That wind swooped down to where you are. Notice the end of verse 8, and then I've got to finish quickly. Jesus goes on to say, and I would remind us, this is our Lord talking. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. And the implication here is you can't see the wind. You simply hear the wind and you feel the wind. And where Jesus is going with this is you can't see the Holy Spirit. He's invisible. But you feel the power of the Holy Spirit, and you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you feel the joy of the Holy Spirit, and you feel what the Holy Spirit can bring to bear upon your heart and your soul. And you see the effects of the movement of the Holy Spirit. You just can't see Him. But you know that He's here and you know that He's at work. That's what Jesus is saying. And then He adds in the middle of verse 8, but you do not know where it comes from. It's inscrutable. It's so mysterious. And you do not know where it is going. You can't chart the course. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His ways above our ways, and His thoughts above our thoughts.
I have to end this. If you're taking notes, you can just... I've got some more. I'll just give you one more. It's a permanent birth. Once you're born, you can't be unborn. Those who think you can lose your salvation, they need some new eyes to see. Because what He puts in you in the new birth, it's eternal life. Guess how long that is? If you could be saved and lose your salvation after 5 years, you didn't get eternal life. You got 5-year life. If you could be saved for 10 years and then lose your salvation, you just had 10-year life. I mean, I'm coming to the end of a life insurance policy. I bought 10-year life. It's about to be over. I'm so glad Jesus bought for me an eternal life insurance policy. That is eternal life. And that which is settled for eternity cannot be undone within time. We say once saved, always saved. Once born, always born. So let me ask you this question, and I'm finished. Have you been born again? There's not a more important question that I could ask you. And if you've never been born again, I'm so thrilled that you're here today. Because this is what you need to hear. This is what other people have been praying for you to hear. But I can only bring this message to your ear. The Holy Spirit's going to have to take it from your ear to your heart. May God give you ears to hear. May God give you eyes to see. If you know that you've never been born again, I would urge you to call out to the Lord and say, "Oh God, break this hardened heart of mine. God, give me a new heart. God, give me faith to believe. God, give me repentance. Oh God, send your Spirit to blow into my heart and life and stir up my hardened heart that I might believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ." Sometimes people think, you know, I'll be saved whenever I want to be saved. You're not that good. It would be easier for you to control the wind than for you to control the movement of the Holy Spirit in your heart that is necessary to be birthed into His kingdom. May today you call out to the Lord and say, "God, give me this new life, for I am dead spiritually. I need life, and only You can give me this life." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And you may never have an opportunity like this again the rest of your life to hear so clearly the truth of the new birth. May you believe and may you be saved this day. Let me pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.